Strengthen and energize me in preaching. Strengthen and energize us in hearing and in obeying what we hear. We pray this for your glory in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. I like the way that Linda greeted you earlier in our worship service when she said, "Good morning, church." What if I were to get up here on Sunday morning and greet you with, "Good morning, saints"? Now, you might be a little surprised and puzzled if I did that, first of all, because you're thinking, well, he doesn't usually call us that. And secondly, when he says saints, is he referring to all of us? Or just a select few within the congregation who've excelled in holiness? Who are these saints he's addressing? We tend to think of saints as in a category of their own believers who are in that kind of grouping. They seem to be at a different level of spiritual discipline and godliness. The presence of Christ in their lives and their progress in becoming like him makes saints stand out for most of us who are striving to follow Jesus each day. At least that's the way that we often perceive them or think of them when we hear the word saints. But in reality, sainthood is really something that all of us are called to in Christ as part of his church. In this broader sense, sainthood is about growing into Christian maturity. Recall that we just spent the last month in a series of sermons on that very subject, Christian maturity. My structure for that series of messages was based on a book that I referred to early on by Gordon T. Smith titled Called to Be Saints, An Invitation to Christian Maturity. And based on what he sees as the essence of Christian life, in other words, union with Christ by faith, Smith describes four expressions or marks of holiness, and those are what we've been through during the course of June. And I think that since today's sermon is sort of an extension of that series, let's review those four characteristics, which Smith summarizes this way. First of all, wisdom. A mature Christian has a heart and mind informed by the truth, largely through the witness of scriptures. Secondly, good work. A mature Christian has clarity about his or her calling with the courage and humility and capacity to fulfill this vocation. So back at the beginning of June, we heard about the importance of wisdom, living wisely, and then the importance of having a sense of vocation, being part of God's work in the world. These are marks of Christian maturity. Then he points to a third one, the ability to love others. A mature Christian, he says, knows how to love. Love others in Christ as Christ has loved us. So we gave a Sunday to that as well. And then during the concluding sermon last week, joy. A mature Christian lives with a deep and resilient joy, even in the midst of a fragmented world. So last week we focused on how joy can be present and thriving even in the midst of struggles, sufferings, and hardships. We have then those four: wisdom, vocation, love, joy. These are traits of a Christian saint in this broad sense that I'm using the word saint, which means, as I indicated, that I really am standing here this morning looking out at a gathering of saints. That's part of who we are in Christ. Sinners, yes, absolutely, but sinners redeemed in Christ. I like the way that philosopher Soren Kierkegaard put it when he said, "God creates out of nothing." Wonderful, you say. Yes, to be sure. But he does what is still more wonderful. He makes saints out of sinners. The church, as it turns out, is the community where we mature the saints, where we grow in Christ and develop in our holiness, and that takes time. One person has observed that the church should be a community of dates instead of pumpkins, and says that because pumpkins you can harvest in 6 months. Dates have to be planted and tended by people who will not live to harvest them. Dates are for future generations. So lots of times cultivating saintliness in our lives is more a matter of dates than pumpkins. And that's why long-term spiritual growth is so important. Maturing the saints in the life of the church is a long-term kind of project. And I think Paul knew this in his experience with his churches. If we go to our text that I read earlier from Colossians, Paul is laboring hard to keep this community of believers focused on what Christ has already accomplished through his death and his resurrection. Apparently there are some false teachers there in that particular congregation whose message basically takes the gospel and turns it into a body of secret knowledge that's really only for a select few. And those folks aim to make progress spiritually through heavenly revelations, mystical experiences. That's the kind of false message that Paul is trying to counter here. And he counters this false teaching by reminding the Colossians that the gospel isn't some hidden mystery that's just passed along or transmitted to a few folks, a few select individuals. Through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, God has fully revealed his agenda to save, to reconcile us to himself and to one another. So this is good news, and it's good news for everyone, Paul says, Jews and Gentiles, which means that through the cross, racial and ethnic barriers have been overcome, that God's resurrecting, life-giving power has been unleashed in the world to restore God's glory in humankind and to the whole creation, the cosmos. And now this new humankind, says Paul, is being constituted one sinner at a time, one person at a time, as sinners hear and respond to this call, be reconciled to God. And as we respond to that call of God, one by one, sinners turning to the Lord, God calls together and creates this new humankind that he's in the business of reconciling and restoring. But when all of that happens, coming to faith in Jesus Christ is just the beginning. These saints, these holy ones, which is a term that Paul uses regularly here in this letter to refer to them, they're called to make progress in holiness. What does Paul say in our text today? We proclaim him, that is Christ, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone perfect in Christ. Perfect in Christ. The word translated there from the Greek, translated here as perfect, basically means mature. Mature. It, not perfection in the sense of just outdoing other believers or trying to impress God, but perfection in the sense of a completeness, a wholeness of life that comes from being joined to Christ by faith and having Christ's power at work in you, making you more like him, bringing you to maturity, to completeness in Christ. And Paul, well, he knows this power, this divine energy himself in his own life and in his own ministry to the Colossians, in the midst of all the human effort he's put in, on the toll it takes. Paul knows that the power of God who raised Jesus Christ from the dead is what will get believers from where they are to where God wants them to be and intends them to be. In other words, completion in Christlikeness, so that on the day of judgment, believers can stand before the Lord blameless and without fault. That's God's goal and God's purpose for us in Christ, maturity in Christ. And when we ultimately stand before the Lord, we'll be judged based on how much the righteousness of Christ has been formed in us, taken shape in us, been reflected in us. It won't be about your own efforts, your own works, your own achievements. It will be about what Christ has accomplished for you in his death and resurrection, and how you have responded to that revelation of God in Jesus Christ, so that you stand before God, joined to Christ by faith, and you look to see the kind of person you've become. There's a story told about two brothers who had a reputation for terrorizing the small town where they lived for decades. And according to one person who tells this story, they were abusive to their children, unfaithful to their wives. They mistreated the folks who worked for them in their businesses. And the younger brother suddenly died unexpectedly. And the older brother went to the pastor of the local church and wanted to arrange the funeral and said, "Now, Pastor, when you give the eulogy for my brother, I want you to make sure that you tell everybody there in the congregation that he was a saint." But far from that, the minister responded. And then the older brother pulled out his checkbook and said, "Pastor, I'm prepared to write you a check for the church for $100,000. All I want from you is that you tell the congregation gathered at the funeral that my brother was a saint." The pastor said, "Well, go ahead with the service." Got up, began the eulogy, and said to the congregation, "Now, everyone here knows that the deceased was a wicked man. He was unfaithful to his wife. He was a womanizer, a drunk, a wicked man. He cheated his employees, cheated on his taxes." And then he said, "But as evil and sinful a man as he was, compared to his older brother, he was a saint." That story, I think, helps us remember that in the end, in Christ, your sainthood, your holiness, won't be assessed based on how your life looks like compared to somebody else's, but in regard to the holiness of Christ. And his holiness isn't something that you achieve or that you attain by your own efforts. The scriptures remind us over and over that it's something that you receive by faith, the righteousness of Christ, and that you grow into it in the course of your life and your journey. Paul reminds the Colossians and us that God has already done what is necessary to give us access to heaven and a share in the everlasting life of God's people. But as we follow Christ and we're in this heavenly holiness, we're meant to make progress in sainthood. One of the things, though, is that making progress in sainthood, it doesn't happen by detaching ourselves from the world, the events, the experiences, the relationships, the tasks, the circumstances, and all the things, the hardships that are part of each and every day. These, as it turns out, are the context where we live out our holiness, where we nurture and develop saintliness. We sometimes misperceive saintliness as a matter of detaching ourselves from the world, disconnecting ourselves from the world in order to cultivate spiritual knowledge and ethical purity. But in reality, saintliness doesn't remove us from the world. It takes us into the world, not out of it. We need to be involved in these kinds of things as light for Christ and a reflection of God's holiness. During World War II, the British people faced all kinds of challenges, including a shortage of silver for the war industry. And when he was informed of this crisis, Prime Minister Winston Churchill asked, "Are there any other places where we can look for or get some silver, even any remote possibilities?" And he received word that the churches, the cathedrals, the abbeys, they still had some silver statues of saints there, to which Churchill made the now famous reply, "Well, I think it's time to put the saints in circulation." And when you think about it, that's what we're called and commissioned to be in Christ as we follow him in our lives and grow in holiness and develop in godliness. We day in and day out, our life in Christ of following him is because we're supposed to be saints in circulation in the world, in life, involved in the lives of others, engaged with the issues of the day, responsive to the needs of our community, in touch with the world's sorrows and sufferings. Remember that in Christ, as we hear in our scripture passage again today, we have both access to the world to come through Christ and power for living out the way of Christ here in this present world. And as we do that, a big part of what we do is rely on God's grace, because his grace is really what makes our holiness possible in the first place. That's what we'll remember in a few moments when we gather to eat the bread and drink the cup of the Lord's table again. And just before today's text, Paul writes, "But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation, if you continue in your faith, established and firm, not moved from the hope held out in the gospel." So being a saint isn't just a moment. It's a lifelong process that begins with coming to faith in Christ and comes to completion, finality in Christ, the fullness of holiness by God's grace. For now, the holiness that we're working to grow in and cultivate and develop, our holiness is supposed to point to the holiness of God. Earlier in Colossians, Paul writes that we're to be giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Saints inhabiting the kingdom of light. Think of that. Saints inhabiting the kingdom of light. Sometimes we lose sight of what we're called and created to be as Christians and as the church. Saints, holy ones, people of light. Duke Chapel in Durham, North Carolina has a large number of stained glass windows. They depict scenes from the Bible. They depict different figures from the scriptures. And one day as the sun was shining brightly through those windows, one of the members of the staff from the Divinity School took his son over there to the chapel, and they walked around and looked. And as the sunlight was streaming through those windows, he said, "Son, now, these are the pictures, the images of the saints." He said, "Son, do you know who the saints are?" And the boy looked at that light streaming through the windows and he said, "Yes, the saints are the ones the light shines through." The light of holiness, the light of Christ, the holiness of Christ. God intends it to shine through us, be reflected in us as we grow and develop in saintliness, which is what we're called to be in Christ. Let's pray. God, we praise you for what you have accomplished through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ to make righteousness available to us We know that we can't achieve it or earn it on our own, but receive it by faith. Have it formed in us and grow in Christ-likeness. We thank you for your divine power and energy that works in us to make us more like him as we follow him, and that you have promised to bring those who are in Christ to that day when we stand before you, faultless and blameless in him, because of your grace and your mercy. We pray now that we will grow in the call to be saints, that your light will shine through us, that your holiness will be reflected in us, that Christ will be proclaimed. We make this prayer now in his name. Amen.